Good evening, everyone. My Bible is open. You know where my Bible is open. It's open to Ephesians chapter 4. These verses underscore everything that we're talking about as we think about growing in the Lord, growing stronger in the Lord. Kind of things that I want to talk to you about this evening, I think, in so many ways are the pivot around so much of what we're doing in this series really swings. Hope you're ready to lock into the Word of God. I'm glad to see such a good audience here, such good singing. It's awfully good to be in Saratoga, Arkansas. Several years ago, Dean and I happened to have the opportunity to travel in Alaska. Enjoyed that very much. And as we were getting on a little bus to go from the port down to some boats to go out and see some whales and so forth, we were going along and stopped at a red light. And there on the light post was a big old bald eagle just sitting up there looking all like I'm the representative of the whole United States of America. And bald eagles in Alaska about 1.5 times bigger than they are down here in the States because they eat real good when the salmon run. We were all oohing and aahing and getting out cameras and clicking and so forth and so on. I said to the little van driver, I said, "Wow, is he here? Do you see that all the time?" And he said, "He's here every day." I thought, man, when you can see God's creation like that, it just doesn't do anything for you, and you just kind of sigh, "He's here every day." It's just a sad state of affairs, and I want to make application to the folks here in Southwest Arkansas. This is beautiful, wonderful country, amazing wildlife, beautiful sunrise this morning. I hope you're not just looking around and saying, "Yeah, we see it every day. The Lord's been awful good to you." It's amazing and wonderful to be here. I feel very blessed to have the opportunity to be with you this week and appreciate it so very much. Let's think about the Word of God. Let's think about Ephesians chapter 4 and think a little bit here about growing. In Ephesians 4, Paul says this in verse 15, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." I need you to hold on to that passage. I want to talk about that passage some tonight as we think more about growing. That's what this series is about, and that's what we have been about as we've worked together in the Word of God. And we've thought a lot about growing in adversity and overcoming sin, not being so anxious with all the things that go on in this life. Last night talked a lot about hope. Appreciate the songs that were led tonight. Really help us think about our hope and going down that highway as we hold on to God's hand. That's a beautiful, beautiful song. This evening I need to build more on that, particularly as we think about growing more determined, strengthening our hearts, strengthening our resolve, strengthening our commitment. And I'll think about that a little bit with you by telling you about something that was said in June of 1940 by Winston Churchill. If you're familiar with history at all, you would know that June of 1940 was not a great time to be in England. England more and more was realizing that they were standing alone against the evils of the Nazi Empire. The German armies seemed to sweep every foe off the battlefield. Their new technology, their new battle tactics that so many foes were not ready for, resulted in victory after victory after victory for the Wehrmacht. Hitler's armies were closing Europe out. In June of 1940, the United States was still over a year away from entering into the war. So the island of England did stand very much alone. And at that time, Winston Churchill went to Parliament to address the situation and discuss what was happening. In that speech, he talked very frankly about the adversity that they faced and about what they needed to do. But what is remembered the most about that speech is those closing lines. I jotted them down. He told the English people that listened over the radio, he told Parliament, "We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields. We'll fight in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender." What Churchill was trying to do in that speech was to reinforce the determination of all the citizens in England. For them to survive what was going on and even be able to fight back was going to take relentless courage and lots of determination, lots of tenacity. In short, what it would take is, strong hearts. And that's what Churchill was trying to do. He was trying to strengthen their resolve, trying to strengthen their hearts. And maybe it is appropriate to talk a little bit about a speech somebody was giving when they were in a war with evil, when we think about us as disciples, because we are in a war with evil. As the devil fights against us and tempts us to destroy our souls, what do we need? We need to grow strong hearts. In fact, if you'll step up a verse 14, Ephesians 4, verse 14, notice that Paul there says, we're going to grow, verse 13, we're going to grow to attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. We want to grow to maturity, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. We want to grow up, and as we grow up, we want to develop adult maturity, adult strength. We don't expect children to have that kind of courage. When our kids are little and they come running in our bedroom when the thunder and lightning's going on, we comfort them and try to prop them up a little bit and encourage them, but we understand about that. They're kids. They're afraid of the dark and they're afraid of the monster that lives under their bed. We get it. But when we get older, when we get mature, we know better. We understand life better. We have experiences. We understand our enemy. We are able to exercise maturity so that we are not children, verse 14, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, subverted by the devil. We need to strengthen our heart. And I want to be very clear about that when I'm thinking about that. What we're talking about this evening as we think about our heart is the center of who we are. Our heart, biblically speaking, isn't the muscle in your chest going thump, 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 thump. Biblically speaking, it's the center of who we are. It's what we want and what we feel, what we decide and do. Our heart is the driving force in our character, in our decision, in our thoughts, and in our actions, and in our deeds. So what we're talking about is the center of who we are, being aligned with God and God's will, where I want to do what God wants me to do. And if we want to just be very real about that, sometimes in this room, in this building, with all these people singing these songs, we get there. We feel aligned. We want to do what's right. Our core, who we are, is brought into accordance with the Word of God. We pray together. We surround the table. We give. We sing. We are admonished from the Word of God. Brother Zach brings the Word into our lives. We are aligned. The center of who we are, the driving force in our character and decisions, becomes God and God's will. But here's the reality check. We get out of this building and we get out in that world and we are around people in our workplace, in our school, in our neighborhood who don't care about God. They're not interested in God. And sometimes some of that momentum that we create in here begins to dissolve away. That's why we need stronger resolve. That's why we need to strengthen our hearts so that we have ongoing determination, so that we can maintain the resolution that we have when we're together like this, so that we can hold on to our commitment. What I want to do this evening is to strengthen your heart. But I don't want to do that in some kind of superficial pep rally, rah-rah for Jesus kind of thing, so that as soon as we get out the door, all that emotional upswing just vanishes like a mirage. What we want to do is we want to get in the Word of God and see what the Word of God tells us and teaches us so that we can be genuinely strengthened by what the Holy Spirit of God has written for our instruction so we can grow stronger hearts. That's our goal this evening. That's why I'm looking to the Word of God to do for us tonight. And maybe as I'm doing some of that, maybe it's just time for me to answer what somebody's thinking about all this, because somebody's thinking, oh, come on. Motivation and commitment and perseverance and so forth. Who needs all of that? Haven't you heard about the sneaker company? Let's not talk about, oh, how to do it. No, no, just do it. Just do it. Don't need to be talking about commitment and resolve and we'll fight on the beaches. We don't need any of that. Let's just get busy and go. And the truth of the matter is, Nike sold an awful lot of sneakers doing that. And there, I understand that appeal. And then, as I said, lots of people need a little bit of that. Get up and let's go. But I want you to know, and I want you to know very clearly this evening, that Nike is wrong. Our need to strengthen the inner man, our need to strengthen our resolve and our commitment and our determination, that is very, very real, and the Bible makes that real. You ready to work in your Bible? Let's stack some scripture here. Let's start in the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 11, in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and in verse 8. In Deuteronomy chapter 11 and in verse 8, there Moses says this, in Deuteronomy 11 and in verse 8, there God speaking through Moses says, you therefore, Deuteronomy 11 and verse 8, you therefore shall keep the whole commandment that I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and take possession of the land that you're going over to possess. Do you see the linkage between knowing and doing the commands of God? And that'll make us strong, Moses says, so that we can do God's will. Look with me now in the book of Joshua, in Joshua chapter 1. In Joshua chapter 1, as Joshua begins to take command of the people of God, God does not say, hey buddy, just do it. Just do it. No, God encourages him. Look in Joshua 1 and verse 5. In Joshua 1 and verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. You feel that resolve being strengthened there? Now verse 6, be strong and courageous. You shall cause this people to inherit the land I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Don't turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. Look at God encourage Joshua. And again now, in Joshua, please, in Joshua chapter 10, in Joshua chapter 10 and verse 5, in Joshua chapter 10 and in verse 25, there Joshua says this. In Joshua 10 and verse 25, don't be afraid or dismayed. Be strong and courageous. For thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. Look how Joshua links the work of God with the encouragement they need to have the determination to do God's will. So now I'm thinking about a passage in 2 Chronicles 25. In 2 Chronicles chapter 25 and verse 27. In 2 Chronicles 25, it's verse 7 that I need here, not verse 27. In 2 Chronicles 25 and verse 7, the king came to the prophet, and the prophet told him in 2 Chronicles 25 and 7, O king, don't let the army of Israel go with you, for the Lord is not with Israel and with these Ephraimites, but go, be strong for the battle. Why should you suppose that God will cast you down before the enemy? For God has power to help or to cast you down. Notice again the linkage between what God is doing and how that encourages us to keep on being obedient. The king even said, Amaziah said, what shall we do about the 100 talents I gave the army of Israel? The man of God answered, the Lord is able to give you much more than this. Let's trust in God. Let's trust in God and keep on keeping on. Now in the book of Psalms, please, in Psalm 27. In Psalm 27, I really love this verse. Maybe in some ways, this is the key passage for our lesson today. In Psalm 27 in verse 14, the psalmist so beautifully says, Psalm 27 in verse 14, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. It's not just do it, is be encouraged by knowing God is at work. That's why you can do this. And by the way, it's not just the Old Testament, is it? In Luke 18, Luke tells us that Jesus told an important parable, and he footnotes it by telling us why Jesus told the parable. in Luke 18:1, there Jesus told a parable, Luke 18:1, Jesus told this parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. See how that's important to the Lord? God wants your heart to be strong. He doesn't want you to be discouraged. He doesn't want you to give up. He told this parable so that people would not lose heart. Now in Hebrews 6, In Ephesians, the sixth chapter. Brother, I'm still trying to figure out the distance I need to read my notes. When you have trifocals, doing this all the time. In Ephesians 6, let's try Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Be encouraged. Be determined. Have more resolve. And now I will cite a passage in Hebrews. It's in Hebrews 12. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. Watch how the Hebrew writer, after having cited all of those amazing people in the Old Testament and said, they did it, you can do it, they surround you, they're cheering you on, he then says, Hebrews 12 and 2, Jesus did it. And so he concludes verse 3, consider him, consider Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you won't grow weary or faint hearted. It matters, doesn't it? It matters that we have strong determination, that we are fully committed, that we aren't wavering, being tossed about by every wind of doctrine, that we have strong character deep within us, our core is aligned with the will of God, and we keep it aligned with the will of God. When people start saying that doesn't really matter, the passage I think about is in the Psalms, in Psalm 78. When Israel's heart wasn't strong, what happened to them? In Psalm 78, I would be willing to guess that if we started talking to folks and said, hey, tell me about the Old Testament and what the Israelites do, how did they mess things up? People would say, well, it was Baal. It was idolatry. They were always involved in all that wickedness. That is absolutely so. But Psalm 78:37 tells us something happened before the idolatry. Psalm 78, verse 37 says, their heart was not steadfast to Him, and so they were not faithful to His covenant. When we lose our determination, that's when the temptations of this world draw us away from God and His Word. That's why it's so important that we strengthen our hearts. And so now I need you to turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians with me, to 2 Corinthians 4. And for the rest of our time together this evening, I'm going to work from 2 Corinthians 4. And this is a great place to talk about strengthening our hearts because it's what Paul talks about. If you look at 2 Corinthians 4, look at verse 1. Therefore, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 1, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Now look at verse 16. In verse 16 he says, so we do not lose heart. You see how Paul opens that thought, and then he fills that in, and then at the end he closes that thought. Kind of like the preacher. Preacher begins with an illustration about a baseball game, says something about that, and then he preaches from the Word of God. And then, when he gets at the end and he brings that baseball game back up again, what do we know? Time to get your songbook out, put your coat on. Now, hopefully we know that that sermon's come full circle and that he's tying that together. Don't lose heart. We don't lose heart, verse 1. So we don't lose heart, verse 16. Now, I could preach from 2 Corinthians 4 and pick out some of these famous passages, like verse 7, we have treasures in jars of clay, or say a lot from verses 17 and 18. But let me just do this. Let's just be rooted in this context. Let's just think about where Paul is in his life and what's going on. Why would Paul talk about losing heart? Well, because Paul is talking about the ministry that he has. If you step back a page to chapter 3 and verse 6, there in chapter 3 and verse 6, he says that God has made us sufficient to be ministers of the new covenant. And that is what Paul is talking about. He's talking about his ministry. Now, for one, therefore having this ministry, the ministry of 3:6, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we don't lose heart. But I must tell you, this is a time when Paul could, in fact, lose heart, couldn't he? Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. And if you know anything about the church at Corinth, you know that it was a full-on three-ring circus. In ring one, there was a zoo, and most of the animals had escaped. In ring two, there was a full-fledged dumpster fire going on. And in ring three, there was a big train wreck that was trying to run over into the dumpster fire and hit some animals out of the zoo in ring one. It was a full-on mess. And that's why Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. But Paul is concerned. Are they going to accept what he wrote? And are they going to straighten it up? And are they going to repent? Are they going to do what's right? That's why Paul sent Titus. Go see how they're doing. I want to know, did they accept my letter? Are they accepting me as an apostle of Jesus Christ? Are they making changes there in Corinth? But we also know from reading this second letter that Paul was so concerned that when Titus hadn't come back soon enough for him, finally Paul told the brethren in Ephesus, I got to go. I have to know what's going on. And Paul began to make the trip overland, either to meet Titus or to get all the way to Corinth and see what was happening. In short, this is a hard time in Paul's life. This is a time when Paul could have been discouraged. This was a time when Paul could have lost heart. I'm so frustrated. I preach the gospel and people reject it. I'm so unhappy. Those Judaizing teachers come behind me everywhere I go and try to make people become Jews first before they can become Christians. I'm so tired of the Corinthians not listening to what I say. You know what? I'm going to cash in and cash out. I'm done with this preaching thing. Paul says, no, I'm not. I'm not going to lose heart. And in 2 Corinthians 4, he talks about what he does there that keeps him from losing heart. Can I share with you three ideas that will help you and help me grow a stronger heart? Let's just look at this text and see what Paul says. That begins in 2 Corinthians 4. Zach, I'm a two-pulpit guy now. I'm working off of this one. I'm working off of that one. I mean, I got stuff going everywhere. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we don't lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. So we refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. So even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves. It's Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. So God said, let the light shine out of darkness, and it is shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And these are powerful passages that talk about Paul's way of doing ministry, how Paul handles preaching. And there's some things that are important for us to notice. Paul refuses, verse 2, to manipulate people, to use high-pressure salesmanship to get more folks in the baptistry so that we can brag on ourselves. Look at me. Look how many I've baptized. I'm so amazing. No, verse 5, not about me. Not here to impress you, Paul says, with me. I want you to know about Jesus Christ. That's the one that I'm preaching. That's the one that I proclaim. But I particularly want you to notice verse 3. Verse 3 and verse 4 talk about there are people who don't accept the gospel. It's pretty hard to imagine. You hear the Apostle Paul preach, shrug your shoulders and say, meh, not so much. Go home. How can anybody hear Paul and not obey the gospel? It happened, didn't it? And it happened a lot. What's Paul's response to that? How does Paul feel about that? Paul beat himself up about that? I should have preached better. I should have had better PowerPoint slides. I should have had more points. I should have used this passage. I should have used that passage. I should have told this story. No, Paul didn't do any of that. What's Paul say? Verse 3, the gospel can be veiled to those who are perishing, because the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the glory of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Paul says when people don't obey the gospel, it's not my fault. You see that? It's not my fault. And that helps Paul strengthen his heart. Because when we take the blame for what somebody else does, that discourages us and that weakens us and that drags us down. Paul says, I know there's a lot of people. I go places and I preach and they don't accept Jesus Christ, but I'm not letting that be a load of bricks that I'm dragging around all the time. It's not on me. I refuse to take responsibility for what I'm not responsible for. That preaches easily. It's harder to do, isn't it? A while back, I had a phone conversation with a young man. He was talking about the opportunity at a lunch break to visit with his manager at his workplace, and they began to talk about the Bible. They began to talk about New Testament Christianity. They began to talk about Jesus Christ. That conversation went 3 hours. I was so impressed. Working from the Word of God, encouraging this man to think about God's Word, planting the seed in his heart. Then he sighed and he said, but you know, I'm a failure. He wasn't baptized. Do you hear it? I'm somehow responsible for his unwillingness to obey the gospel. Sometimes we do that, don't we? We get frustrated that the world is wicked and not all coming to Jesus Christ. We get frustrated with somebody at our Thanksgiving table that's part of our family who refuses to do what's right. We get frustrated when people that we love and care about won't see the glorious gospel. They won't let the light, verse 6, shine in their hearts. And we take that on ourselves. And then we wonder why we're discouraged in the kingdom of God. Not very long ago, I had a conversation with a very good friend whose son, his adult son, is not obeying Jesus Christ. And he talked at great length, and there was lots of taking responsibility for what he is not responsible for, until finally I said, listen, repeat after me, I am not responsible for anyone else's soul. Every man and woman is made with free moral agency and free will. There was a long pause. And finally he said, and then he said, that's one of the hardest things I've ever said. We carry it, don't we? And it discourages us. And it makes it hard to keep on in the kingdom, because it's like an open sore that we can't ever heal up, because we are being responsible for what we cannot control and what we don't have to control. Praise God that I'm not responsible for what somebody else is doing. You know who I'm responsible for? Me. I'll stand before the Lord and answer for whether I responded to the gospel. You'll answer for you. Paul says, I'm not answering for anybody else. That strengthens our commitment in Christ. Then, well, if I didn't have so many places up here, I'd be able to find stuff. What does Paul say then? In verse 7, he says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not unto us. We are afflicted in every way. We are not crushed, though. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. Indeed, verse 9, we are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but we are not destroyed. We are always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live, we are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Maybe you know somebody who's Mr. One-Upmanship. You know that guy? It does not matter what story you tell. He's got a better story. You tell about something terrible that happened. Oh boy, you think that was bad. Let me tell you what happened to me. Something great happens to you. Oh, let me tell you. Hey, you know, I met this celebrity the other day. This guy's kind of sort of famous, and I got to talk to him. Oh, you met a celebrity? The other day, I met a busload of celebrities, and they were towing a trailer full of famous animals. I met a Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. Whatever you say, this guy's topping it. Well, I will tell you this. You don't want to get involved in trying that with Paul. Oh, I've been kicked around for my faith. People being mean to me because I'm a Christian. Don't start that with Paul. Paul talks about, verse 8, we are afflicted. We are crushed. We are persecuted. We are struck down. We carry in our body the marks of Jesus. Paul gets kicked around a lot for his faith and for his faithfulness. I talked about that extensively on Sunday morning, and I want to turn the volume of that up some here. Paul says, lots and lots of people have been really mean to me and really given me a hard time. But I'm not quitting. I don't lose heart. I'm not giving up. What's he say that for? What's that all about? When you look at Paul and you say, Paul, how are you doing it? What will Paul say? He will say, look at verse 7, this happens to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. If you come to Paul and you say all these terrible things are happening in my life, this bad thing's happening and that bad thing's happening, I'm being persecuted for my faith, this terrible thing has happened, I'm having these financial problems, I'm having this difficulty, I don't think I can go on. I don't think I'm going to make it. You know what Paul would say? You're exactly right. You're exactly right. Yup. You aren't going to make it. By yourself. Paul says, I don't make it by myself. I do these things, verse 7, because of God's power to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. When Paul surveys all the things that have happened in his life, he doesn't thump his chest and say, aren't I amazing? Again, verse 5, I don't proclaim myself. Paul looks at the things that have happened in his life and says, look what God has done. Look how God has been at work in my life as I've walked down that King's Highway and the Lord has held my hand every step of the way. And I know there are people here who've known great adversity in their life. I've known some adversity in my life. I remember when the doctors called and told Dina that the results were not good and that we'd be wearing pink ribbons for breast cancer. All of us have known some troubles and trials, dreams and hopes that have been shattered, jobs that have been lost. I thought we were going to do this and I thought life would be like this. Everybody has trials and tribulations in your life. If you have not, stick around, it's going to happen. When those things occur, when all of that goes on, when you look in the rearview mirror and you see those struggles and those difficulties and those times of hardship, don't congratulate yourself. When you look in the rearview mirror, what you're seeing is God brought you through that. What you're seeing is the surpassing power of God, verse 7. You're seeing what God has done in your life. You're seeing that God didn't abandon you. And that gives us new strength and new commitment because we realize, look, I was able to overcome those things. I didn't lose my faith. I didn't quit. I didn't give up. I didn't stop going to church. I didn't tell everybody that Christianity thing is a hoax. I stayed with it. How did I do that? I didn't do it. God did it. It shows the surpassing power of God. It shows that although it seems like sometimes we've been given over to death for Jesus' sake, death may be at work, but it brings life to others as they see the example of who we are and what we are as we strengthen our resolve, as we maintain our determination, because God is helping us. I mentioned the other day that we spent a year reading in our daily Bible reading program. We spent the year reading the life of Paul. We'd read in Acts, and then we'd go read the letters that went with that place in his life. And I came into that daily Bible reading schedule feeling like I kind of knew Paul. He's kind of like Iron Man. He just flies around and straightens everybody out and fixes everything, and he's just invincible and invulnerable, and he never has any real problems, and he never hurts, and he never cries. And I found in a real big hurry. Paul's life was very, very difficult. And he did hurt. And I am convinced that if you were holding the original of 2 Corinthians, you'd see tear stains on the parchment. And if you were holding the original of Philippians, you'd see tear stains on the parchment. His life was very, very hard. But over and over again, I'm so impressed that Paul always says, it's what God has done that got me this far. You and I must feel the same way. It will strengthen your heart. Which brings me then to this last opportunity in verse 13, where Paul says this. See then, verse 13, since then we have the same spirit of faith. According to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it's all for your sake, so that his grace extends more and more to more and more people. It may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God, so we don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. I need you to underline in your Bible, if you mark in your Bible, verse 14, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus. That's it. That's it. That's where the gospel rests. That's the beginning of everything. In fact, if you go back to the book of Acts, there's lots to be said about preaching a crucified Savior. Absolutely. The cross is central to all that we believe. But a lot of people got crucified in the first century. The Romans were real good at that, and they did it a lot. That didn't make Jesus special. What made Jesus special, to start with, is why he was crucified, to die for our sins. But what really makes that go is what? That Jesus rose from the dead. The center of apostolic preaching is always Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Verse 14, he who raised Jesus will also raise us with Jesus. It's about the resurrection. And I am impressed that in the book of Acts, in that preaching, the apostles don't tell everybody everything about Christianity. It's kind of good, isn't it? In Acts chapter 2, when Peter preaches the gospel, he doesn't tell all those folks. Now, if you folks are baptized today, you're going to get persecuted. In Acts 8, verse 4, you're going to get run out of town. It's just going to be terrible. Peter doesn't tell them everything. Peter doesn't look at a fellow and say, you know what? You obey the gospel today, and one of these days, you're going to be a deacon. And you're going to be the deacon in charge of getting teachers for the little kids' classes, which is the most thankless job on the planet, besides teaching the little kids' classes. Boy, it's just going to be tough. No, he doesn't tell them all that. Doesn't say, I'll tell you what, do you fellas, y'all obey the gospel, you're going to come together to be a local church, and until you get elders, you're going to be in business meetings, and business meetings are just, well, they're just a battle royal. You just don't even know what's going to go on. No, Peter doesn't tell them all that. What he roots them in is what? Jesus Christ came, the very Son of God, God in the flesh, lived, taught, did miracles, authenticated who he was, gave his life, and rose from the dead. And because he rose from the dead, verse 14, you also can rise from the dead. What we need to do sometimes is go back to the very beginning of our faith, what we started with, what energized us, what ignited everything that we're doing as Christians. What was that? It was the truth about Jesus Christ. Jesus rose from the dead, and we too will rise from the dead. Which means when we get discouraged, when we're out amongst the pagans and they're hurting us and making fun of us, when life is difficult, when life is hard, what do we need to do? We go back to the beginning. Is Jesus Christ still risen from the dead? Yes, he is. What if somebody makes fun of my faith? Does that put Jesus back in the tomb? No, it does not. What if I'm having hardship and difficulty? What if I get fired from my job? What if I have medical problems? What if I have to bury my loved ones and go to the cemetery and weep and cry? The tomb is still empty. Our faith does not rest on whether life right now is amazing and wonderful and great, and if a big deer walks out every time we hunt. That is not what we're about. What we are about is Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and someday I will rise, and I want to be counted in him. That's where we started, And sometimes what we need to strengthen our resolve is to go right back to that. Because the more we talk about Jesus and the more we talk about how he rose from the dead, the more, yes, we are encouraged. I love that word. Courage is put in us. We are fortified. Our resolve is strengthened. Our hearts grow stronger. So Paul says, verse 17, this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient. The things that are unseen, those are the things that are eternal. Paul tells the Corinthians, my heart is strong. In 2 Corinthians 4, he tells them what they need to do and put in place to grow their hearts stronger. I'm awfully glad that Winston Churchill strengthened the resolve of the British people in 1940. But that didn't help me today. I'm in a battle and you're in a battle. A battle against the forces of evil, against the very devil himself. And what I need is this word from God. To stand strong, to take the resolve we have here together and live it tomorrow. I need to grow my heart stronger. And Paul helps me do that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's pray about it. Would you pray with me, please? O Lord our God, we're so thankful for your servant, Paul. For what your Spirit inspired him to write, for how he bore up under difficulties and tribulation, and how he has a resolve not to lose heart. I pray you'll bless his words in our hearts, that we will have stronger commitment, more determination. As a result of our time in the Word this evening, we ask, Father, you bless us with more resolve. We ask, Father, you use your word to grow us stronger. We want to have stronger hearts. In Christ we pray, and amen. If you're going to sing from a songbook, you should grab one. You'll need it in about 30 seconds. I'm awfully glad that you're here this evening, and I'm going to guess that most of this is not a word, but it should be. I'm going to guess that most of you are Christians, but if you are here tonight and you're not a child of God, you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, I sure would like to talk with you more after services. Let's talk about Jesus and how we know who he is and how we're certain of that and how we can invest ourselves in him because we know that he rose from the dead, how we exercise our faith and trust and love in him and walk with him. If you are a Christian but you're struggling, one of the ways that our hearts are strengthened is by being honest with our brethren and saying, I can sure use some encouragement. And we'll put our arms around you and we'll pray with you and for you. If there's sin in your life, we'll help you as you put it out of your life. That's called repentance. We'll do everything we can, brother or sister in Christ, to help you be stronger in the Lord. This is a chance to grow. Sometimes growing is slow. Sometimes growing is quick. We just take a big step. And if we can help you to become a Christian, that's a big step. If we can help you be a better Christian, that may take a big step. Step down this aisle while we stand, while we sing.